today, and this is an effort to come to church. And in 2020, I'm learning it's always an effort to get to church, no matter when it is. And so thank you for coming out and seeking what the Lord would have for you to hear tonight from His Word. And I just want to get right into it this evening. And let's take our Bibles and go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And I want to turn to chapter number 12, Hebrews chapter number 12. I just want to look at two verses here, verses number 1 and verse number 2 this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2. Really do believe God wants to do a complete work in us this week. And I think each message builds upon one, and the Lord kind of maybe uses them together and prompts and connects and reminds us of things as we look at each of these passages of Scripture. And yesterday we were in Luke chapter number 8. And now we come to Hebrews chapter 12, and pray that you'll come back tomorrow. I think the Lord will have something to build on that next block that God's trying to do in our hearts this week. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening that we have the opportunity to come and hear from you. Lord, as the Word of God is now opened, as we, Lord, look to it this evening, as we examine this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that we would not just read it, but Lord, I pray that it would read us. And I pray that your Word would examine our lives, and Lord, that it would search our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would very specifically point out some things tonight in our hearts and our lives that need to be addressed, that need to be perhaps adjusted or changed, in order for us to do what we've set out to do this week. As was mentioned yesterday, and Lord, I want to make this very clear again tonight. We are here for really no other reason than to seek your face. We're here to seek and to glorify Jesus Christ, to draw closer to your presence. And so, Lord, I just pray that through this service, through the next few moments that we spend together, that, Lord, your Word would go forth. It would accomplish what you want it to accomplish in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, that we would just have a spirit that would just say, "Yes, Lord." Lord, I don't know what's going to be spoken about tonight. Perhaps we sit in our seat and we say, "Lord, I don't know what is going to be mentioned." But Lord, I want to have the spirit that just says, "Yes, I want to be teachable tonight. I want the Spirit of God to speak to me." Lord, I pray that would be our heart. I pray that would be our prayer. We'll thank you for it. We'll give the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1968, the Olympics came to Mexico City, and as you can imagine, the city was very pumped to host such an event. The Olympics, obviously one of those special occasions. I was bummed, and I think out of all the things that had been canceled in 2020, nothing was more sad to me than the Olympics being canceled. I love cheering for America, and I get into sports I never would ever be into, outside of the Olympics. I think of when the Winter Olympics come on. Like, I'm like the biggest curling fan ever, I just love curling, But the Olympics come to Mexico City in 1968. These were the Summer Games. And all eyes were turned to the 100-kilometer race on that Friday afternoon, early evening. And all the eyes in Tanzania were focused on one man, John Stephen Akuri. John Stephen Akuri was the first Tanzanian to ever qualify for the Olympic Games out of Tanzania. And they were pumped, obviously. This was a huge achievement for John Stephen Akuri to represent his country in this race. And he didn't come in as a favorite, but he definitely came in with some momentum from his country as he had to qualify in three straight races in order to be able to make the trip to Mexico City. And he was excited. He was one of 97 other competitors that would compete in this particular race. And as the gunshot fired on that beginning of the race, John got off to a good start. He found himself in the front part of the pack. He was running well, and he had his eyes set on that next turn, right? And it was going to turn outside the stadium. It was going to go around the city and come to back into the stadium, and he kept eyeing over at that finish line that he would soon approach, and with anticipation and excitement, he was running that race. Around the 19-kilometer position there in that race, he kind of fell into a pack where people were kind of jawing for some position, and John took a fall. He stumbled and with several others. Some got back up, others didn't. And John, when he tried to get back up, realized he had a problem in his knee. He felt some pain in his knee. He noticed a badly scraped cut on the inside of his thigh, and it kind of worried him a little bit. As he got up, he just realized he wasn't going to be able to run quite as well as he would. And doctors, of course, immediately came. The medical staff immediately came, and they began to try to bandage John up, began to try to see what was wrong, and trying to figure out if he could continue or not. And the doctors kind of went through some stretches and some movements, and they kind of concluded it would be best for John to sit out the rest of the race, that this was just an injury that they needed to investigate more. They needed to take him to the hospital, perhaps get an x-ray or something of that sort. And John fought off those doctors. He took the bandage, he bandaged the rest of that injury up, and he got back on that racetrack, and he started to limp the rest of that race. Started to limp out of the stadium and into the city. He was determined to finish his course. Well, at an hour and 57 minutes, the first place runner from Ethiopia finished that race. It was amazing. The crowd went wild. Second place came right behind him. Third place was soon to finish. And then the intensity died down as they waited for the fourth place and the fifth place and the sixth place to run. 46 competitors had finished, and they started turning the lights off. People started to dwindle out of the stadium, but John was still running that race, walking. Cars began to light his way in the darkness of Mexico City as he made his way back into the stadium. 3 hours and 15 minutes after everyone else had finished, John Stephen Okuri stumbled across the finish line to a crowd of reporters. They began to shove microphones in his faces, and among the questions that were being asked, one blurted out, "Why did you keep running? You had no reason to finish. The race was over. You're number 57 of the 57 that were able to complete the race." And John Stephen Okuri looked at that reporter and he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." I tell you, we have a race to run. Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us that we have a race that is set before us. We call that race life. Life. We have a race to run. And I tell you, as a Christian, God has not placed you here in this world to start your race. No, He's placed us here to finish the race. One of Paul's, I think, crowning achievements in life was that he got to the end and he was able to say, "Hey, I have finished my course. I finished it. I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I've kept the faith." He was able with pride to say, "Hey, I didn't just start something here. No, I was able to finish my course. I was able to set out on the race that was set before me." And every single one of us have a race to run. We have a war. We have a course to run. And the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to run it with patience here at the end of verse number 1. The word patience there, it has the idea of endurance. of steadfastness, meaning that we ought to have this attitude that we're not giving up. We're gonna endure the hard times. We're gonna endure the difficult times. We're gonna run our race with some steadfastness, some endurance, some patience. But perhaps tonight we look around and we say, "Hey, I know I've got this race. I know I've got this life to live. These goals in mind that Christ has called me to." But you just say, "How can I do that when all around us there are distractions? There are people, there are things constantly being attacking our focus, constantly scattering and derailing our attention from the race at hand." I mean, we look around and the media sure doesn't help us run our race for Christ. We look around and there's screens that vie our attention and take our focus from what matters most. Social media is the biggest time waster on the planet. And we're glued to it. Co-workers, kids' schedules, play dates, relatives, relationships, news. Everywhere we look, there's distractions. And we're trying to run our race. We're trying to be the father God's called us to be, or the mother God's called us to be. And we're trying to glorify Christ in our workplace. We're trying to be a good testimony to our brothers and sisters. And I mean, we're trying to do what God's called us to do, but everywhere we look, interruptions, intrusions. Our focus is constantly being attacked. We're constantly being pulled away from what is important, our race to run. And I think Hebrews chapter 12 gives us some instructions. I'm thankful that the Bible just doesn't tell us to run the race, but it instructs us on how to run the race. He says, "Hey, if you're going to run this race well, then there's some instruction you need to heed." And he gives us that instruction here in the first two verses of Hebrews chapter number 12. But would you notice these two instructions tonight? Again, not a complicated message. I want to be real simple, practical this evening, if you will, on this Monday night. Two instructions on how to run a race well. Running a focused race. Living a focused life. Leading a focused family. If we're going to do those things, there's two instructions we got to follow. First of all, we see in verse number 1, he says, "Wherefore?" Wherefore? Now, it's important that we understand that chapter 12 is deeply connected to chapter number 11. Okay? I know that might sound simple. Of course, it follows it, right? But I think sometimes we think that these chapters and verses were, you know, put there by the writers themselves, right? It's actually not true, okay? The Bible wasn't written in chapters. Okay? It's not like the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, there's much debate on who it was. But it's not like the writer of Hebrews was like, "All right, now chapter 12. No, he just wrote a letter, okay? He's writing a letter to people. Man came in and put the chapters and divisions to help us read it more clearly. So what I'm trying to get across here is the thoughts are connected, okay? Mm-hmm. Chapter number 11 is the Hall of Faith, as we call it. It's these stories of faith, these God stories of faith, right? It starts out with that description of faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it goes in that man, by faith, these obtained a good report in the sight of the Lord. And it goes through about Abraham's faith and Moses' faith and goes down the line. And you can read chapter number 11. You'll see over and over again, by faith, Enoch, and by faith, Abel, and by faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah, and through faith, this person, and by faith, Isaac, and by faith, Joseph, and over again, the faith stories of all these people, of all these lives that lived their life and ran their race with faith, by faith. And now he's coming to chapter 12 after concluding these profiles of faith, and he says, "Wherefore?" So now he's saying, having seen all of their stories, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed
with about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You say, what's he talking about? He's saying, you look around you and you're surrounded by stories of people who ran their race well. You see how Abraham ran his race. You see how Isaac ran his race. You see how Moses ran his race. And you look around. You're encompassed. You're circled. And you're surrounded by testimony after testimony, witness after witness of how they ran their race and how they ran it by faith and with God. Man, through faith. You see these stories, and he says, wherefore, seeing you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, then he gives his first instruction. He says, if you want to run your race like them, he says, first of all, you've got to remove your distractions. You've got to remove your distractions. Look what he says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. He says, you look around at all these stories of faith. He says, there's one thing in common. When they got it right, if they were going to get it right, they had to put away some distractions. They had to lay aside some distractions. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5, verse number 7. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Because, man, you started so well in your race, but somewhere along the line, someone distracted you, something hindered you from obeying the truth of God. You see, we must recognize that in all of our lives, there are things that we must lay aside. There are some things that we must lay aside. We must remove from our focus. If we're going to focus on what God wants us to focus, then we've got to take our eyes off the distractions. He gives us two examples. First of all, he says, remove the encumberments. Remove the encumberments. Look at it. He says, lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, there's some debate about what this weight could be. Some people just say it as it's just sin. Sin is a weight. And while I can certainly see that, I find it interesting that he says, lay aside every weight and the sin. If he's saying and the sin, why would he say and the sin if the weight is the sin? And so he's just using two synonyms for sin. That just doesn't seem like it would be, good grammar, you know. And so I personally believe this was written by Paul. There's people that disagree with me on that. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, lay aside every weight and the sin. Okay, so that tells me that these are not sins, but they are distractions. Right? I believe that these are good things that perhaps take our focus off the best things. They're not bad things. They're not necessarily evil things. But they take our focus away from the best things. Let's put it this way. They take our focus away from the God things. The weights. The things that weigh us down. The good things in our schedule that perhaps just make things a little too crowded to see God. That maybe steal our attention away from the best things. It's interesting, you'll see in Scripture that every great work of God started because someone put aside or was willing to put aside some other things that they could have been doing. Give an example, David. A shepherd boy, tending the sheep. His dad told him to deliver some cheese. Yep, cheese. Amen, cheese. I like cheese. All right. He told him to deliver cheese to his brothers who were fighting in the battlefields. They were fighting the Philistines. He said, go take some food to them. And so David left a good thing to go do what his father said, to deliver the cheese. And while he's delivering the cheese, he notices there's an enemy. Goliath, and he's cursing God, he's mocking God, and he's there to deliver cheese, and his brothers say, David, you bloodthirsty animal, you're just out here for the fight, you're just out here because you wish you were part of part of us, and notice, David, in 1 Samuel 17, does not say, no, I'm here to deliver some cheese, come on now, and I just saw that this guy's cursing, no, David doesn't put any of that to question. He doesn't debate why he's there.
No, he says, we could have this conversation where I prove you wrong, his older brother. That would be probably pretty cool to prove his older brother wrong. But he says, is there not a cause? In other words, yeah, we could have this debate, but there's something more important that demands my attention. There's something more important that demands my attention. In that case, a 9-foot enemy, Goliath, the cursing out the name of God. I think we see this in the book of Nehemiah as well. Nehemiah is building the wall around the city, and he's almost done. And all throughout the story of Nehemiah, there's three critics: Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, as I learned yesterday. I was reminded of yesterday by Pastor Cox. He Googled it. So we got Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and they are constantly criticizing the work. They're constantly saying he's doing it wrong. They're constantly saying he should rent from this contractor and paint it this color, right? They're so concerned about everything else that they're just criticizing the work, criticizing the work, criticizing the work. And finally, chapter 6, Nehemiah is practically done. Okay, the wall's built. The gate is the only thing left. He hasn't put the gate up. And he says, Sanballat comes to him and he says, hey, come down to the city of Ono and have some lunch with me. And we can discuss what kind of gates to put on your wall. That's what he says. He doesn't say it that way, but that's essentially what he says. And Nehemiah basically says, oh no, I ain't going down to Ono. He says, oh no, I'm not going down to Ono. He says, I am doing a great work, therefore I cannot come down. Right? Why should the work cease whilst I come down to you? And he says, yeah, I mean, we're doing something special here. I'm doing something that's important here. I'm putting my attention on what matters most. Why should this work cease? Well, I give my attention to something that really isn't that important, that really, that maybe, sure, might be profitable, but this is what God's called me to do. This is the work he's called me to do. I'll give you a New Testament example in the book of Acts, chapter number 6. The widows are being neglected. A certain group of widows are being neglected. And so that certain group of people whose widows are being neglected start complaining to the disciples, start complaining to the apostles that they've neglected the widows. And it's not that the widow, that taking care of widows wasn't important to the disciples. In fact, the disciples said appoint 6 men or 7 men that they can take care of the widows. They appointed men for the job. But what did the disciples say? They said, you do that. We're going to devote our attention to the Word of God. We're going to keep our focus on the Word of God. Why? Because that was what was most important to them. They said, hey, we're going to build our church. Yes, the widows need to be attended to. Yes, this needs to be. But for us, our focus, our priority has got to be on the Word of God. And if we get distracted from these things that can weigh us down and make us lose our focus on the Word of God, then the growth of the church is going to struggle. It's going to fall. It's not going to be as healthy as God needs it, as God desires it to be. And so they say, hey, there's something better here. It's not that that's bad. It's that this is better. I tell you, living a focused life is getting to the point in your life where you can understand what's a good thing that might not be the best thing for you to do. But when you get to a point where you say, well, I'm just too busy to perhaps serve in the church, I'm just too busy to read my Bible, I'm just too busy to pray, I say that you have misplaced priorities. In fact, may I say that when we're busiest, the things that matter most to us are revealed. They're revealed. Busyness does not hinder us from doing what matters most. It shows us what matters most. Because you will make time. Amidst all the business, you'll make time for what is most important to you. So God says, hey, there's some weights here. There's some things here that are going to weigh you down on this journey. Hey, I just wonder, what is it that's weighing you down from doing the best thing? From doing the best thing. Perhaps it's a hobby. I love hobbies. Hobbies are great. Nothing wrong with a hobby. But if it's distracting your focus from being the father you need to be, or being the mother you need to be, or being the Christian you need to be, I tell you, it's a weight. It's hindering your walk with God. Perhaps it's a sports schedule. Perhaps it's a TV program. Perhaps it's a social media app. Perhaps it's an added responsibility you've taken on at work. I don't know what it is, but what's weighing you down? What are the things that you come into church and you just feel like you've got other things to be doing? I say those are the things that are the weights. God says if you want to run a focused life, if you want to run a focused race, you've got to let go of the encumbrance. You've got to let go of these weights that drag you down. And then he says this. He says, lay aside the weight, every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset you. So not only does he say lay aside the encumbrance, but then he says lay aside the entanglement. Lay aside the entanglement. Look what he says. It says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, you know the difference between singular and plural, don't you? Singular and plural. In the words of one of my favorite comedians, you put an S at the end of it, right? But notice he's not saying the sins which so easily beset you. But he's getting specific here. He's saying the sin which does so easily beset you. He's talking about one singular, a sin that besets you. And notice he says it so easily besets you. He's talking about a entrapment, a besetting sin. But what is the one sin that always trips you up? Now, what's that one sin that just gets you every time? That one sin that you just can't let go of. You keep running back to it time and time again. It's that sin that trips you up every single time. What's the weakness? Perhaps you've heard the phrase, you're only as strong as your weakest link. And Hebrews, the writer here, is getting right down to the point. He's saying, hey, I don't want to just generalize this. I don't just want to put a phrase of sins, because yeah, sure, we can do that. But he says, oftentimes, we confess our sins, but we don't confess our sin. We don't get specific about it. But we don't confess the actual, the one thing that is rooted in our life. We don't ever confess the root of pride, the root of anger, the root of bitterness. And sure, we'll treat some of the fruits. We'll say, I shouldn't have lashed out at you. And, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But we don't ever address the root problem. And God wants us to get specific this evening. He says, what is it that always trips you up? What is it that so easily, as you're running your life, as you're running this race, you're always tripping over it, you're always getting caught in it? What is the thing that's always holding you back from running this race? I was asked to preach a youth conference in Reno, Nevada, when I was in college. And I'm not sure why I was asked. I led a team, a ministry team, when I was in college. And they were called the Barnabas Team. And they would go and they would sing. And I can't sing worth a lick. And so they just put me, and I would preach. And occasionally would lead the team. I'd organize the event. Sometimes I'd preach. Sometimes I would just, you know, contact the pastors and make sure we had everything that we were supposed to go. And so I'm a junior in college. I get asked to preach this event. And so we're driving up, and I'm in communication with the pastor, and he calls me. And I've never met him before at this point, but he's just a real bubbly guy. You know, you just get the sense that this guy loves the ministry, loves what he gets to do. He's real pumped about this youth activity. And so he calls me up, literally as we're driving up, and he just says, hey, I got this great idea. I said, okay. He said, I just want to run by you to make sure you're okay with it. But he said, I got this big inflatable thing called the bungee rope. He said, have you ever heard of the bungee rope? I said, no, I have not. He said, okay, good. He says, well, I want you and me. He said, we're going to let the other kids do it. But he said, I thought at the very end of the activity, you and me can get in the bungee run and we'll race each other. He said, that'd be cool to see the pastor and the speaker run against each other in this race. And I thought, sure, you know, well, whatever you want to do, you know. Well, you don't need to run that by me. You already ordered it, you know. He says, all right, I just wanted to make you aware so you know, ahead of time so that, you know, you're not, you know, shocked last minute. I said, all right, no problem. So we get up there. We get to this gym. It rents out this public school gymnasium for this youth rally. And a bunch of kids there, a bunch of student athletes there as well. And I was excited to preach the event. And we get into the gymnasium, and we see all these different inflatables. And I looked over at what I presumed to be the bungee run. I don't know if you know what a bungee run is, but it's this big inflatable that has a big inflatable wall, and then it has two inflatable runways that you run down, like a racetrack. And they're divided by a about waist-high wall. And on that wall is a Velcro strip. And the goal of the game is real simple. You get in with a partner or with an opponent, and the goal is to run down. You've got these beanbags in your hand, and they also have Velcro on them. And the game is simple. You run down, and you try to get your beanbag further down the wall than your opponent. That's the game. The only catch is, and it quite literally is a catch, is that you're wearing a harness with a bungee cord attached to the back wall. So just, you know, just when you start to get your pressure, you get yanked back. And so, you know, it makes it a little bit more challenging. And so I'm watching these kids play this, and I think, oh, you know, this is an interesting game. This is the bungee run. I'm thinking, okay, I got to do this later. And I met the pastor. I meet him. I see him for the first time. And he's, you know, 5 foot nothing. He's bald. He's got a red beard, you know, looks like a leprechaun, to be honest with you. I'm kind of looking at him, and I'm looking at me, and I'm, you know, 6'4", I'm, you know, I play sports, and I'm an athlete, you know, and I'm thinking, I got this. There's going to be no problem. This is piece of cake work, you know, I do this in my sleep, you know. And so, you know, we go about the day, I preach the event, I'm more focused on that kind of thing, and sure enough, end of the day, catches up on us rather quickly, and he's over there on the bungee thing. This guy's full of energy, he's on the bungee thing in his socks, jumping up and down. Hey, everybody, get over here, bungee run time. So all the teens come circling around, like they knew exactly what to do. They said, all right, me and the speaker, me and Brother Eric, we're going to get in this bungee thing, and we're going to race, you know. And so I got in the thing, take my shoes off, get in the thing, putting this harness on, you know, get my beanbag, look over at him, he's got his beanbag, and a goofy smile on his face, you know, it's going to be great, you know, the kids are going to love this. And there's a teenage girl, probably in seventh grade, and she's going to be the 3-2-1 go girl, you know, the 3-2-1 go. We're in the bungee thing, look down, she says 3-2-1 go, and I take off, and I'd never done it before, so that bungee thing, it was a little shorter than I thought it was going to be. I mean, it yanked me back before I could even get the beanbag out of my hand. And so I got up, and I thought, hey, we're doing best of three, obviously, you know, because that's what happens when you lose. You say best of three. And so I got up, and I just out of curiosity wanted to see where his beanbag had landed. And he got it pretty far down the line. I thought, okay, this guy's clearly played before, you know. And so I get up, I said, best out of three. He says, oh, absolutely. We can do best out of however many you want. And so the teenage girl said, 3-2-1, go. This time I go, and I thought I had a better grip on it, but I didn't. I couldn't even get it to stick on the Velcro wall. I get yanked back. I look further, and his is even further down than it was the last time. He says, hey, just warming up, best out of five. I said, yeah, best out of five. In fact, let's do best out of seven, because I don't like trailing, you know? And so we did best out of seven, and best out of seven turned to best out of 11, and best out of 11 turned to best out of 45, and it just kept going and going and going. And he won every single time. I mean, it was a queen sweep. I mean, I just got absolutely blood. I don't think I could even get my beanbag on the wall, not one time. I mean, I just would not stick. I had the wrong form. I don't know. And so I finally just asked him every time. His is getting further down that line. One time it was all the way at the very end. And I thought for sure, what's going on here? This guy's a professional bungee runner. I mean, come on, this is just crazy. I said, how do you do that? He says, I threw that one. I said, oh, obviously you got to throw it. So the next round, I threw mine. His land at the very end might hit the teenage girl in the face, you know? He said, what happened? I said, I threw it. He said, you threw it? That was a joke. You weren't supposed to throw it. I finally got out of that thing. Of course, the teenager's all laughing at me, you know, like, look at this loser, you know, he's 6'4" and can't, not athletic, you know, and just terrible at the sport, you know. We go to dinner that night and I'm fuming. You know, I don't like to lose. I'm a competitor. I like to win. And I'm fuming. I'm trying to have this conversation. And he just was like, hey, great. Great day. Fantastic. Message is spot on. This is just great, Dad. And I'm sitting there like, yeah, it was great. I had a great time. Yeah, I mean, it was just great.
And I'm fuming. I'm upset. We go home. And about a month later, I'm still, you know, emotionally wounded, but I'm around people that didn't know about the event. And I'm just kind of kept it inside and to myself. About a month later, I get a call from him, and he just wanted to follow up and see how things were going. And then he asked me to come again next year. And I said, yeah, that would be great. I'd love to come. So I put it on my calendar. And a few months passed, and I decided to call. I said, hey, Pastor, I know we had scheduled the youth rally again. And I said, I just wanted to ask, are you going to have the bungee run again? He said, you know, I was thinking about it, but then I thought, that kind of embarrassed him last year. I said, I shouldn't do that. I said, no. You get the bungee run. You get the bungee run. He said, okay. I mean, okay, if you want to lose again. You know. I said, yeah, you get the bungee run. So he hung up, I hung up, and I got on my computer and I started Googling how to be a successful bungee runner. I don't know why my keyboard's up here, but it always is. So I'm Googling how to be a successful bungee runner. You know, and I'm watching YouTube videos. I'm reading blogs about bungee running, and, you know, I'm looking at the perfect form. And I'm studying. I'm practicing in my backyard, you know, with my bungee cords. You know, and I'm just getting ready for this thing. And finally, it comes, and we're driving up there. And I the whole time, I'm not thinking about what I'm preaching. I'm not thinking about the bungee run. You know, I'm thinking about the bungee run at the end of the activity. We get there, and there he is. Hey, Brother Gad, so excited to be here. We got this many people, this many people. I said, you got the bungee run, right? He said, oh, yeah, I got the bungee run. It's going to be a great time. Get a good day, great time. I preached the event. I don't know how it went. I don't really care. We got the bungee run, you know? End of the event, I'm over there. Hey, bungee run time, redemption time for me. All the teenagers gather around. Same girl. She's got the black eye still. A year older. Got that black eye. She's looking at me terrified. How about this guy here? And I get in. I put my harness on. Grab my bean bag. You look over at him. He's got his bean bag and his goofy smile. And she says, 3, 2, 1, go. And I tell you, I run the perfect bungee run. Low center of gravity. Nice, big, even steps. In the thighs. Thrust into the middle of the wall. Boom. Planted and ride the wall back in glory. I tell you, it was perfect. Mine was about 3/4 down that wall. I started celebrating, and I thought, I better look and see where his is. His was at the very end. I said what I always say when I lose, best out of three. And best out of three turned to best out of four. And that turned to best out of seven. We only played a couple of times. I lost every time again. We go to the same restaurant, same table. I'm fuming. Great day. I mean, just a great day. I mean, your mouth is spot on. And I think, Pastor, how do you do that? Do what? You know what? Oh, the bungee run? Yeah. How do you do the bungee run? How are you so good at that game? He said, I can't tell you that. I said, yeah, you can. He said, Pastor, I gotta know. He said, you really want to know? I said, yes. I don't know if I can go on. Okay, this is depression at its peak. You know, I'm like, I've got to know how to do the bungee run. He says, I'll tell you. But if I tell you, we're never doing the bungee run again. And I said, I don't care. I could care less. I said, I just want to know how you do it so I can move on with my life. He looked at me. He said, okay, it's real simple. I get on the edge of my seat. I knew there was some type of a secret. There was some type of a trick that I was missing that had yet to come up in my YouTube watching, you know. Like, what is this? He said, you know how when we first get in, and he said, you put on your harness. I said, yeah. He says, and I put on my harness. Yeah. He says, well, here's the thing. I don't attach the cord to the back. I said, what? He said, you know, the bungee cord. You can unhook it from the harness. And so I just unhook it from my harness. I said, no, you don't. He says, yeah. Yeah, I do. I said, no, you don't. He says, yeah, I do. No, you don't. Yeah. No strings on me. And I'm sitting there. And I'm replaying the events in my mind. Like smoke starts coming out my ears. I start shaking visibly. I don't know what happened next, but I might have punched him, all right? Let's just say I didn't get invited back next year, no. I mean, I could not believe it. I mean, here he is. I mean, I'm in there struggling. I'm running, I'm getting yanked back, and he's just over there. Woo! The teenagers weren't laughing because I was failing. They were laughing because I was trying and he wasn't. You know, that game's a lot easier when you're not attached to the back wall. I mean, that game is real simple when you're not constantly being yanked back and constantly being yanked back. I tell you, I'm learning that this life, the race that God's called me to live, is a lot easier when I'm not attached to this world. It's a lot easier when I'm not attached to the things of this world. I'm not attached to the besetting sins. And, I mean, I don't know if you've ever felt like that, where you're just kind of running your race, and it just feels like you're constantly being let go and constantly being pulled back and yanked back, and you'll make some decisions at a Bible conference or a missions conference or a revival service, and it feels like, okay, you're on top of the world, here I go. Then you get yanked back, or you go to a teen camp, and man, some decisions you make, and you just feel like it's going to impact your eternity, your life, and yet you get back, and a week later, you're just pulled right back, and pulled right back, and pulled right back. I tell you, we've got to learn to let go of the besetting sin. We've got to let go of the besetting sin. We can't keep returning to the sin of our old man. We've got to keep returning to the empty grave of our risen Savior. I tell you, the besetting sin will pull you back every single time. And I'm learning that it is only when I am captured and captivated by who Jesus is and what Jesus has truly done for me, that's when I'm able to fight off the constant temptations to settle for anything less than Jesus. It's when I'm captured and captivated by who He is, what He's done for me. That's how you have lasting victory in your life. It's when your eyes are fixed on Him. And He says, hey, remove your distractions. But then notice, secondly, He gives us another instruction. He says, remember who your deliverer is. Remember your deliverer. Look at, He looks in verse number 2. He changes focus. He says, hey, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Here's how. Instruction number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He says, hey, if you want the key to running your race, the key to being focused, is that you look unto Jesus. You look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is God in the flesh. And He endured the cross. He suffered the shame. He was despised and rejected. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross for you. He ran a perfect race, because you and I never could. He ran with the perfect focus. He was unhindered by the besetting sin. He was unhindered by the other weights of this world. No, he lived with laser focus. He lived with laser determination to finish what He was sent to do, to endure the cross, to despise the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Hey, I remind you, He went to the cross For you, for He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I tell you, He died for your besetting sin. He paid for your besetting sin. He made a way for you when there was no way for you. He did what you could never do. He did what I could never do. He brought salvation to us. You say, why? Because He loved you. He loved you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Hey, here in His love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for our sin only, but for the sins of the whole world. God loved us so much. He sent Jesus, the perfect manifestation of himself, for love's sake. Because he loved you. And he died for you. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he makes intercession for you and I so that we might be able to run our race with our eyes set on our perfect example. Our eyes must be set on him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, so oftentimes we get distracted by the misplaced priorities. We get distracted by our besetting sin. And the world is constantly going to tell you to look over here and look over there and look at what's happening here and look at how this church is doing it and look at how this family's doing it and look over at this and read this book and follow this program and do this and do this. And they're constantly telling you to look around, look around, look around. And eventually what they're going to say is just look down. You can't do it. Look down, you'll never be like them. Look down, you'll never be as successful as that person. Just look down. Oh man, look at how you fell again. You just can't get over that sin, can you? Man, I mean, you just really struggle with that, don't you? No, you fell again. You fell again. Look, just look down. You're defeated. You'll never be able to get over it. And they'll constantly tell you to look at your shortcomings, look at your failures, look at your defeats, look at this, look at that, look at this struggle, and this struggle, and this struggle. And I just want to tell you tonight, you have a Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, and you have a God up in heaven that says, look up.
Yeah.
Look up. And don't look around. Don't look down. No. Get your eyes up. Get your attention focused on what matters. Hey, I tell you, it's still the cross that saves. It's still Jesus that helps. It's still his grace that conquered. Hey, death is defeated. The grave is empty. He's still on the throne. He's not out of control. You can trust him. You can look to him. You can go to him this evening in prayer and hopelessness, and you'll find your hope. You feel abandoned. You can go to him and feel at home. You feel forsaken. You can go to him and find forgiveness. Hey, you feel desperate. You can go to him and find everything you need. He is still all sufficient. He is still the Savior. And he tells you, hey, look up. You serve a risen Savior. Don't look at the temporal. Don't look at the material. Don't trust and the things of this world. No, keep your eyes fixed on the eternal. Keep your eyes fixed on what really matters. For life is short, but eternity is forever.
That's right.
Oh, as Pastor mentioned earlier, your life is nothing more but the dash between your birth date and your death date.
That's right.
It's just but a little mark. I tell you, eternity is all-encompassing.
That's right.
Eternity is forever. Look up. Look up. Look to your deliverer. I was a senior in high school. We were doing some fundraising for our senior trip. We were supposed to go to Washington, D.C., and we needed to raise some money. And so one of the great ideas our teacher had was that we were going to do a bike-a-thon. We're going to bike 36 miles. And, you're supposed to go around the church and the community and say, hey, I'm riding 36 miles. Would you give me $1 or $5 for every mile I finish? Or if I finish the race, would you give me, how much money would you give me? And you're supposed to go around and try to raise it for it. So we had done that. It was one of the many fundraisers we had tried to do. This one, had worked in the past years, and so hopefully it'll work for us as well, And I remember going around the months ahead. We were, getting our things together, and it was divided. The race was to Apollo Park, and we were going to go around Avenue D, and we were going to drive all the way or ride all the way to Avenue P, and we were going to be at this park, and then we were going to eat lunch, and then ride back, and the whole thing was 36 point something miles. And so I had $400 on the line, $400 on the line. If I completed it, if I didn't complete it, I think I was going to get $400. If I completed it, I think it was going to be like double that. I was going to get $800 for my senior trip. You know, so, yeah, you know. And so we get out there that morning, you know, wake up, we got to get up early, and we're going to get off school for the day, and so we're excited about that. Get out there, and I got my bike, you know, my Walmart Huffy bike, you know, that I've not ridden in years, you know. And I get out there, you know, I got my jeans on, my t-shirt on, we get out there, and get ready. They say a prayer, and they say, all right, we'll see you at the park. And what they didn't account for is that there's a lot of wind in Lancaster. I mean, a lot of wind. And we start getting on this bike. And we're going. I'm on my little Huffy bike, my big fat tires, you know, running on this road. I got my friends beside me. We're laughing for the first part. And all of a sudden, that wind starts blowing. And I mean, it blows hard. And then it starts really blowing. And I start realizing that I'm passing the same stop sign over and over again. I think I'm going forward, but I'm actually just rolling backwards and then going forward and then rolling backwards and then going forward. And I realize I'm not getting very far on this bike. And so I looked up ahead. I said, man, there's people ahead of me. What are they doing? And I noticed they're walking next to their bike. And I thought, oh, that'll help. So I get off my bike. I start walking. It's not a bike-a-thon. It's a walk-your-bike-a-thon, you know. And so I walk in this bike, and we're walking. And, I mean, the wind is blowing. The dirt's flying everywhere. The tumbleweeds are going across. And, I mean, it's rough. The dust is brewing. You can't hardly even see it ahead of you. And, I mean, me and my six friends, I mean, we are struggling. We are just, like, you know, walking like this amongst this wind that's blowing us. And I start realizing, about 2 miles in, we ain't making this. There's no way I'm making it to this park. There's no way. There's no possible way. We finally got to the first checkpoint, you know, and there's water. We drank it, and we looked at the person out. We're like, what are you supposed to do? He said, hey, you got some money to earn, you know. Hey, yeah, ride your bike, you know. This is it. This is our fundraiser, you know. I mean, we don't do it today. We can't do it tomorrow, you know. You got to do it right now. And so, and they said, the wind's supposed to let up soon. All right. You know, we try to get back on the bike, and it's just not working. I mean, we are struggling mightily out in this. And I'm looking at my watch, and 2 hours passes. And I was like, I think we were supposed to already be at this park. I have no clue how far I am. I can't see a thing. The dust is covering me, you know. I mean, I feel like a complete filth. And I'm with three other guys, and they've given up. I mean, they've picked up their bikes, and they just sat on the ground. You know, they're just done. They said, well, I'm just going to wait until someone starts coming back this way, and I'll just finish it, you know. I'm sitting there, and I've got some other friend. We're just trying to decide what to do. And we're struggling. We're tired. We're beat up. The wind's blowing us. And finally, we said, hey, we got to try, you know. Like, there's girls up ahead of us, you know. Like, we can't let the girls beat us, you know. Like, we got to get on our bikes. We got to go. So get on that bike. And I start riding, and I'm like, I'm pushing as fast as I can. I'm out pedaling as hard as I can. And we're starting to make some progress, you know, Pastor. We get to the railroad tracks and say, okay, I think we're like 16 miles out, you know. Like, we can do this. We've made it 1 mile, you know. Like, we can do this, you know. And so we're riding, and it's not getting much better, and my back tire pops. The stinking Walmart bike. I mean, come on. My back tire pops. And I keep riding. I'm like, I'm just gonna ride it on the frame. You know, I gotta get there. I just want to be done with this. And so I'm riding like this now. You know, I always knew I was a low rider. You know, and so I ride on my bike like this, and I mean, the wind's blowing in my face like this, and we're just like, we're trying to make it. And my legs are getting tired. I finally fall down. I mean, I got scrapes on my arm. There's dust everywhere. I'm miserable. I'm thinking, my $400 is not worth this, you know. And finally, just when I thought all hope was lost, I see some headlights up ahead. First car we had seen all day. And this van pulls around, and it was Mrs. Rumley. Oh, thank the Lord Jesus for Mrs. Rumley. Mrs. Rumley said, get in the van. I love that. She didn't ask, what's the problem? She didn't say, you seem like you're struggling. No, she just said, get in the van. I said, what about my bike? She said, Leave it. Leave it. It ain't worth nothing. Anyways, just kidding. She said, just get in the van. I left my bike, left my helmet. I got in that van. You know what Mrs. Romney did? She drove us to the park. She drove us to the park. Yeah, we drove to the park. And guess what? We passed some other people that were struggling too. And she stopped and she said, get in the van. Get in the van. Well, what about her bikes? Leave them. Let's get in the van. Oh, praise the Lord for Mrs. Rumley. She took us to that park. We ate lunch. Oh, we were able to wash in the lake that was right there off that sand in our face. We were able to enjoy a nice sandwich. And then I started thinking, we're supposed to ride back. I don't have a bike. And Mrs. Romney said, get in the van. And we got in the van, and we drove back to the church. And that was it. He said, what about your bike? It's still in the middle of the road. I never went and got it. It was useless. Man, aren't you thankful that in this journey, when you're struggling and you're trying to carry it and you're trying to do this and you're trying to do that, and man, you're struggling and you're beat up and you're bruised and the devil's blowing his way, aren't you thankful Jesus comes riding in on Calvary's mountain and he says, hey, jump on my back. I've got an easier way. I've got a paved way. I've got a perfect way. Hey, just look to me. I'll take you there. I'll give you some rest. I'll give you some food. I'll give you some strength. And hey, just when you're filled up, jump back on me. Take me again. I've got the freedom you desire. Hey, you don't have to run this race by yourself. You can run it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep your eyes fixed on him. And you can trust him this evening. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, that he'll direct your path. I find it interesting, Lord's brought us back to this passage, this thought of faith. What are you depending on tonight? To run your race, to do the responsibilities God's given to you, what are you depending on? That's the question we keep coming back to, isn't it? I tell you, it's interesting. Luke told me that his Sunday school lesson, or sat in an adult Sunday school class, and he talked about Jesus in the boat from Mark chapter 4. It's the same passage, just different. It's the same story, different passage. And he taught that in Sunday school. And then I found a Youth Elias lesson was on Jesus or Peter walking on the water with Jesus. And so it was interesting because I mentioned that in the morning service, and I preached that the passage that Luke taught in adult Bible study. And so it was just interesting that God just yesterday correlated that thought of walking through faith. And as I told Pastor Matt yesterday, I said, just pray. I'm not really sure what God wants me to preach tomorrow and throughout the rest of this week. I'm just kind of unsure. And as I'm sitting in my van, my office, my van, my bedroom, my living room, my dining room, everything, it's just right there in the van. And it's all one room. And I'm sitting there. I've got a big house. I mean, it's got everything you can need. It's just all in one spot. So I'm sitting there at the table. And I'm looking through the messages that God kind of had brought me, had me bring with me. And I'm looking through these messages. And I get to the message that I'm talking about tonight. And I'm looking through it. God's just saying, yeah, this is the one as I'm looking through it tonight. And so, yeah, this is the one. Then I get to this last point. And I've got this illustration at the end of this message about Jesus in the boat. And I thought, I can't preach that. I just preached that yesterday about Jesus being in the boat, so I just can't do the one. I put it at the back, so I already preached that thought from the back. And started looking at the next message, and God said, no. You missed it. I said, no, God, I already preached about faith. I already preached about keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking at Jesus, and keeping your faith in him. And then he said, no, that's the one. I said, no, Luke taught it. Youth Alive taught it. I mean, we already taught it. It's already been taught. We don't need to teach it again. It's already been taught. Revival is supposed to build on one another. And God just kept saying, no. Revival this year is going to be about building faith. Because there's something that we need to talk about here. There's something we need to discuss here. There's something we need to develop here in us. So I just wonder, can we just get this right so I don't have to preach about it tomorrow night? That would just be great. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, I think God's trying to teach us something this week, church. That our faith, our dependency, what we are trusting in, Faith is more than salvation. Faith is every step of the way. We walk by faith, not by sight. Perhaps we look around and we just say, man, I don't see how God can work. I don't see how God can revive us. I mean, 2020 has been rough. I don't see how God can fix this mess. Can I say, we are in the perfect spot for revival. Because revival happens when you can't see it. Did you know that if revival happened when you could see it, it wouldn't be revival? If you could explain it away, if you could figure out how God fixed everything, He wouldn't be God. God has to work in situations where we don't see it. Because that requires us to get out of the way and put our faith in Him. So can I just remind you one more time? You can't do it. He can. Your buckets getting out of the water, getting out of the water in the boat, can't save you. He can. He can. As Moses said to the people in Exodus chapter 14, as they're surrounded by mountains in the Red Sea, He said, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, we're going to sit here, we're not going to do anything. We're going to wait and watch God do it. You know what Moses understood? He understood, he can't, God can. Yeah. And that's the lesson Moses learned in Exodus chapter 14. And that's the lesson Scenic Hills Baptist Church needs to learn in 2020. We can't, God can. We can't run this race. God can. I can't parent my children perfectly. He can. He can help me do that. I can't be a good husband, but God can help me do that. God can help me do that. We can't manufacture revival. Only He can bring that. And so may we seek Him. May we depend upon Him. And may we with all fervor set our eyes ablaze on Him and Him. Lord, we thank You for this night. We thank You.